the title of my offertory message, I know I sent to Mr. Link. In my traditional way, I've forgotten exactly what I had suggested, but I have a habit of changing as I continue through the week and coming up with what I think is a perhaps more appropriate title. And for me, it's 2,300 words and a future kingdom. But let's get into it. So as we know, an offertory message, and Mr. Rank and I have talked about this in the past, they're not always easy to give. It's not that they're difficult to write. It's just that, as we know, there's nothing new under the sun. So, you know, we know what the very specific commandments are for us. And I chose perhaps a different tack here. So it must never be simply a transactional experience, an offertory, an offering. What do I mean by this? Well, as Jesus said in Mark 12 and verse 17, and I'm reading from the New International Version, Mark 12, 17, the words of Jesus Christ, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Pretty straightforward, pretty clear. But sticking with this logic, which is Jesus' logic, which is therefore infallible, it would make sense that God is not commanding us to pay tribute as the Jews of the day of Jesus' day had to pay to the Romans. And we've said time and again this, that God created all things in heaven and earth, and therefore God does not need money, God does not need cash or goods. That's not the point. We know this. The tithes and offerings we make, therefore, are a metaphor for honoring God for his creation. We take something of value in our lives, in our human lives, something that means something, something we've worked for, worked towards, our money in this case, rather than having crops or animals that we would offer. And we offer this back to God to show our obedience and our faith. And I've been thinking quite a bit lately about the teachings and ministry of Jesus Christ. I've been really focusing on that, specifically the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus preached the sermon, he was in somewhere in the first year of his public ministry, and he had decided to use a hillside, or it's referred to as a mountain, to the west of the city of Capernaum to preach his message. So why am I linking this offertory message to this moment, this seminal moment for Jesus Christ? Can you imagine for a moment sitting on that mountain or that hillside with a multitude of followers and perhaps some just curious to hear Jesus speak? So before we go into that a little bit more, I want to reflect back to Moses and the book of Exodus. We're not going to turn here, but I do encourage you to go to these three scriptures and look it up for yourselves, specifically Exodus 19, verse 3, Exodus 24, 18, and Exodus 34, 4. So why would I mention these? What's the common thread here? We read that Moses went up on a mountain to commune with the Creator in order to do the work, to prepare to do the work the Father wanted him to do with and for his people, the people that God had rescued from the Egyptians. So again, Moses went up on the mountain. He was commanded by God to do that. He was invited to do that. And there's a connection here. And likewise, Jesus Christ, in preparing to deliver the Sermon on the Mount, when we're going to get to a very specific scripture, while Moses was to deliver through God's hands the Jews from the Egyptians, Jesus came to set us all free from sin and a death penalty. We know this. In Matthew 5 and verse 1, we see the outset of the record of that sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm just going to read this to you, and then we're going to get into actually what Jesus specifically said. But Matthew 5, 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and again, we're going to get to the very specific, the verses 3 and 4 here in a sec. But imagine the utter joy as Jesus began what would be a historic and a seminal 2,300-word sermon. 2,300 words. That's basically, maybe it's off a little bit, in 107 verses. 2,300 words, 107 verses, perhaps 20, 25 minutes to deliver what was really, if Moses brought down the Ten Commandments from the mountain that we were to live by, commandments were to guide our lives by, Jesus now is setting forth additional requirements for us in the Sermon on the Mount. So in Matthew 5, verses 3 and 4, Matthew 5, 3 and 4, we're struck by Jesus' recognition of human existence, beginning in verse 3. And you know this very, very well. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And continuing in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. As you know, Jesus went on to preach what is commonly referred to as the Beatitudes to the people assembled. Jesus was indeed preaching the good news of the coming kingdom of God. If you were sitting there, think about this, if you were sitting there, would you not have been moved to give all you could to support this work, this ministry? And that's what an offering is all about. It's to honor God. It's a requirement. But why is it needed? It's needed to support the work. And I think we all would have been motivated, very motivated, by his words to do just that. Not everyone would or will, but we know that if we profess to be true Christians, coming before him on his commanded holy days, as today is, it should be our delight. And the offering, not out of a legalistic mandate like a Roman tribute of the day, but out of our love for God and his Son and all that they were creating for us, the structure of a church. It's pretty amazing. And the parallels between the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount are really something to study. Jesus continued on with his sermon to describe his true followers in Matthew 5 and verses 13 and 16. We're going to get there in a sec. I'm kind of disconnecting it a little bit. But he describes us not perhaps as we are in our human existence, but as we ought to be if we profess to love him. If we're not ardent in our love and obedience to God, we're not of much use. If we hide our faith, we are not his sons and his daughters. Of course, we're not meant to be showy in our faith. That's not the point. But we're meant to be steadfast and reliable. Do those around us at work, in school, and among our friends know and understand that we do not compromise our faith? Or are we changeable, like the weather and the seasons? So let's go to those verses now, Matthew 5, verses 13 and 16. Again, you'll recognize this very quickly. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Continuing in 14, you are the light of the world. A city or a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 15, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And then finally in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So again, we're coming back around here. Why did I choose the Sermon on the Mount and the words of Jesus Christ as our motivation for an offering? Today, as we observe and honor the moment when the Holy Spirit came down from heaven and fortified the apostles, that is a seminal moment for the church. The Church of God was not created by a human being. We're not talking about the mega churches and crystal palaces. We're talking about a structure that God created with the Ten Commandments, with His creation, with Jesus Christ, and all that Jesus communicated to His followers, those that are called. It was promulgated by God the Father in heaven by sending the Spirit to be with His chosen people. So let each of us count the many blessings. Yes, we have tough times, but we have many, many blessings that accompany our calling. And let's provide an offering that shows God that we value our relationship with Him above all else, and that truly is our foundation.